Can you hear me? Okay. We're going to start off with, we've had a prayer request. We know that hurricane is coming up through Louisiana, and Vicky's husband is there, Mr. Mike. And we know that Billy and Delaine, who are from here and they're pastors now, well, I got the best of them all, I guess. But they have a church down there, and they've planned on staying. Brother Mike's going to be working in the hospital. So we're hoping he'll stay there where the strong walls are. But God can save you, keep you safe anywhere. And then, so we, and if anybody else has, just lift up your hand. You don't have to speak if you got another prayer for somebody, or if you need somebody healing, or maybe it's the COVID, or maybe also it's talking about maybe the hurricane too. Just lift up your hand. God will see it. He'll know who you are and knows what you're playing. Listen, God loves you. I'm probably going to cry some today, so you have to bear with me. God loves you. He has a plan. We're going to be talking about plans today. God has a plan for you, or you wouldn't be here. He loved you. He touched you with His Spirit. He brought you to salvation, showed you who He was. And as you grow in Christ and become obedient, it just gets better and better. Even if you do get older and older, it still gets better and better. So let's have a word of prayer. Oh, Father God, Lord, we come to You, Father, with humble hearts, knowing, Lord, You hear our prayer through the blood of Christ. Father, we know, Lord, that You know each situation. Father, every hand we pray for, Lord, we pray for Brother Mike and Billy, Delaine, and Mike's parents, Father. Lord, all those who are in that storm, Father, we pray You would just fall on that storm and weaken it, Father, in the midst of that storm. Father, You be in it like You were in the pillar of fire, Father. Lord, that You just look at people's lives, touch them, be a hedge of protection around them, give them strength, mercy where mercy is due, grace where grace is due, Father, which is by Your will, Lord. We just pray You'll be in it. We know You. We love You. We know You're going to be in this. This hurricane did not catch You by surprise. Lord, You know where it's going. We just pray, Father, that You will temper its winds, Lord, and just slow down the rain, Father, stop the flooding, touch and save those people now that are in this way and in this path. We ask You to touch me, bless, anoint me, Father. You know I can do nothing without You. We ask You a touching and a blessing upon Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 And we're going to look at a word called dispensation a little bit today. And it's not really a hard word. It's a bad word. I did learn, researching it a little bit, that a lot of Christians don't believe in dispensation. And so we're going to give you a definition of it. Dispensation merely means plan. Paul speaks of it. There's four different places. 1 Corinthians 9:17, Ephesians 1:10, Ephesians 3:2, and Colossians 1:25. And Paul said this, God has given me the dispensation of the gospel to the Gentiles. And all what Paul was saying was, says that God has called me. And you have to realize now, Paul was a Jew of the Jew before he got saved. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was really zealous, and he speaks of Israel now being zealous of him, but without knowledge. He was zealous for God and zealous for the law without knowledge. He didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. God had not called him yet. So he was in a process of trying to destroy the church when God called him. And then God says, look, because, he said, I'm not going to let you go to the Jewish people. That's going to be for the other 12 disciples. He said, I'm going to call you to the Gentiles. But Paul still tried to preach to his brethren. And we're going to look at the scripture here. The scripture's in Romans 10, 1 through 4. Romans 10, 1 through 4. Then we're going to go a little bit ahead to Romans 1, 11, 1, or 11, 1, and Romans 11, 25, and 26. And we're going to look at Israel. And the title of the message, if you have one, is this, Israel, a people of divine destiny. A people of divine destiny. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves, into the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Romans 11, 1, Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, for God has not cast away His people for which He knew. For I would not be ignorant, I would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And I'm going to go back over these verses and kind of give you a little bit of general summary of what Paul was talking about, and then we'll try to get into it a little bit in depth. And I'm going to try to do this more like a teaching than a preaching. We'll let God do what he wants to do. So, but Paul's heart's in his eye. Paul loved Israel. It was his heart. He loved God. And when he got saved and when Jesus called him and he found out who Christ was and here's the Messiah that Israel's been looking for from the times over 2,000 or 3,000 years, from the times of Moses, from the time of Abraham, and time really, if they went back to Moses' writing about Adam and Eve, that seed, that God promised that seed of the woman who was Jesus, who was to come and crush the head of the serpent, which was Satan. God already had the plan in line, already had it in mind in eternity past. And now we're talking about the sovereignty of God, and we don't really have an understanding of all the things about the sovereignty of God, but God is in control. I don't care how crazy our nation looks or how crazy the world. It's going to get crazier before it's over with, especially during the tribulation time. God's in control. And I've learned something about what God does with Satan. Everything that Satan looks like he's winning in, God takes it and turns it around. And I'll give you an example of Israel. When Israel was being so persecuted and during World War II and that crazy nut, demon-possessed man named Hitler was trying to wipe out God's people, which is stupid anyway. He can't wipe out God's people. We'll see what their determination is. Satan was trying to wipe them out. Listen, all the troubles and horrors they went through, you know that's the reason they became a nation again? The United Nations decided they were so sorry for what Hitler had done in the ovens and the tortures and the things trying to destroy them. That's how Israel became a nation. God took what Satan was trying to do to destroy Israel and made them a nation again. And Hosea, God said this, talking to Israel, he says, after 2 days, and of course, I'm trying to get ahead of myself a little bit. Israel was destroyed as a nation in 70 AD. Titus, the Roman Emperor, came, destroyed, wiped out the city, tore down the temples, stole everything that was in it. God even tore the walls down. Jesus told the disciples that these walls are going to be torn down within 40 years. He said, they even tore it because there was gold lined within the walls. They tore every block down in the temple just to get the gold. But through that, God made a nation. Hosea says this, after 2 days, and you have to think of days 1,000 years and years is 1,000 days with God, is after 2 days, I will raise you up. Now, it's been approximately 2,000 years from God raised Israel back up, 1948. He said, in the third day, I will revive you. You know what that third day is? That's the millennium reign of Christ. After Christ. And we'll get into that a little bit. We want to see Israel. We're going to look into the promises that God, the plans that God had. It says, brethren, and he starts off, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. And you know what they were trying to do to Paul the whole time? They were trying to kill him. And we've got to stop this Paul. He's the worst one we've ever seen. They thought they killed him 2 or 3 times, and he came right back. But it shows the kind of heart that Moses had. Moses, when he brought the children of Israel out, they continued to complain. They were trying to kill him. You know what Moses asked God to do? Because God told Moses, he said, look, you and Aaron, y'all come over here. He said, I'll just wipe them out. He said, I'll get you a better people. He says, God, if you kill them and you take my name out of your book, he's talking about the book of life. He said, you take my name out. That's the type of heart. And that's the type of heart God's looking for. How do you love your enemies? Do you love your enemies pretty well? You may not love them so much, but I tell you what, I don't know any enemy I don't have that I'd love to see them get saved. I don't see anybody in hell, which is everlasting, despite what Hollywood says, and to make fun of the word salvation, to make fun of the word hell. There is a place that's already been created. It was created for the devil and his angels, but it says that hell has enlarged its mouth because of those who reject Christ. And you're going to, people who don't accept Christ, and if you haven't accepted Christ, that you're going to go to hell with your sins paid for on the cross. It's not just for a select few. I know sometimes that goes around a little bit. It says, whosoever will. You know who the elect is? And it speaks much of the time of Israel, but we're spoken of, the church is spoken of as the elect too. You know who the elect is? You know who the chosen are? You know who the ones who are appointed for eternal life, those who are appointed for eternal death? Those who believe are the ones who are the elect. It's whosoever will. It was the same thing when Israel, when God called Israel and they were so tight. One of their purposes was they were supposed to be a witness for God to the nations. Did you know that? They were supposed to be a nation of priests. God told Moses that they are to be a nation. They're supposed to be a peculiar people. They're my people. He says, I'm with them. I love them. They're to be a witness to me to the nations. You know what happened? At Mount Sinai, where we all know about the Ten Commandments, and Moses came back down, and of course the people had rebelled, and they were doing everything they wanted to do, which was wrong. And Moses, he said, listen, he says, who's ever on my side, you come over here. And the tribe of Levi came over to where he was. He was from the tribe of Levi. And he said, take out your sword, and you go kill the ones who started this thing. There was 3,000 that was killed. God said, I'm telling you what, Levi will be my priest tribe, and Israel, the rest of you are not. They missed that great, and it was always that way. Even after God says, if a stranger comes in, and we spoke of this before, he said, if a stranger comes in and accepts me, you're supposed to accept that person as if he was born among you. No difference. Boy, Israel just did not want to do that. They were jealous of God, and we'll see a verse in a minute, maybe. It shows it even in Paul's time. But they did not. They were jealous of God. Very seldom would they do it, and when they did do it, they did it with great reluctance. But anyway, getting back, he says, for I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, and this is the reason why. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And we have a lot of people, I did that a lot. I did that for a while. I really did. Of course, you failed miserably. God's not going to take your good works and judge against your bad works on a balance. I said, okay, just made it. Oh, come on in, you just made it. Oh, you just missed it. Man, that's bad, but you just missed it. Jesus is the only way. Mankind can't, I can't pay for your sins. I can't pay for my sins. There's only one. God had to die, the God-man, fully God and fully man. God had to die for our sins. And God knew this when he created man. But he also had to create man with to make a free decision, free will. He had to make a decision. Otherwise, they wouldn't be free. Nor could you love. You can't force somebody to love you. But they love you or they don't. But you give them free will to accept that. And this is because God's not going to force anybody. Jesus says, I stand at your heart's door and knock. Talking about your spirit. He says, if you will open the door, I will come in. And in that scripture says, I will sup with you and you will sup with me. Or we have fellowship. We'll have dinner together. But you have to make that decision. Like I said, whosoever will. Do you want to be part of the chosen? Whosoever will. You want to be a part of the elect? Whosoever will. Many are called, few are chosen, but the ones who are chosen are the ones who accept Christ. But going about to establish our own righteousness. And we have to realize this. All, even our works, are governed by the Holy Spirit that moves us. And I know God gives us, at the judgment seat of Christ, at the bema seat of Christ, God will give us rewards. Those that we've lost, and those that we have earned. But even that's given by the Holy Spirit. We do accept it, we do it, because we have a decision whether to do that or not. You might do like you did Jonah, throw you in a whale's belly for a while, until you decide you want to come around and do it. But he's not going to really force, he didn't force Jonah to do it then. Jonah could have took death. Our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags before God. But when God sees us and we accept Christ, he gives us his righteousness, his holiness. And then he sees us as he would look at Christ. And it says that his seed, which is talking about the Holy Spirit, his seed remains within us. So now I heard David Jeremiah talking this morning. He says, it's God that justifies us. He said, are you going to condemn me? It's God that justifies me. It's Christ that died on the cross. It's his righteousness. Do I make mistakes? Yeah, I don't have a lifestyle of sin. And if you're a child of his, if you try to get into sin, he'll give you three things to go by. He'll give you a warning. He'll give you time. He'll give you a little bit of touch to come back. Or he might give you a punishment. I'm not getting the right word in my brain right now, which happens a lot. He gives you chastisement. What I'm looking for. He gives you warning. He gives you chastisement. I do believe this, if you do not turn, he'll go ahead and take you on in glory. And of course, you'll lose rewards because of that. God's not going to let you remain in sin. You say, well, I know people go in church and they've been sinning for 30 years. Well, maybe they're not saved. Many, many people live a long life. I think God gives the wicked long life sometimes just because they're not going to have anything else. I think that's just his mercy and his grace. And that's the same thing in the Old Testament with the guy who lived for 969 years. What was his name, James? Thank you. We talked about it Friday a week ago. Honest God, I knew that name 40 years ago, but I just can't remember names good anymore. But Thuze lived 969 years. You know why? His name means when he dies, it will come. It's talking about the flood. And God was showing, I'm going to let Methuselah live as long, the longest man who ever lived, even though the people were terrible in that pre-flood. They were so bad, we know that God sent the flood to destroy them. But his mercy and his grace, and I think that's what he does with people today. A lot of people live, a lot of wicked, wicked people live to be old age because God's mercy let them have a little more life, because when they breathe their last breath, brother, that'll be it. That's just my purpose. That's according to Roger, the book of Roger. And he says in verse 4, he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, he's not saying the law is bad. Paul went through this. The law is righteous because it's who God is. It tells you who he is and what his nature is. And he gives you those things to worship him and also so that we can live together without killing one another. That's what the commandments are. His commandments, David said, your commandments are not grievous to me. King David said, I love your commandments. Did he mess up one time? He sure did, and he sure paid for it the rest of his life. But I tell you what, he repented and turned toward God, and whatever God wanted to do to him, he accepted. And I don't think it ever shows where David was bitter toward God. You ever been bitter toward God? Yeah, I have. I think we all have sooner or later. We get a little bit bitter, even if we're not trying to. It just kind of seeps in, that old flesh kind of just seeps in. Even Charles Stanley was talking about it. He said he went to, if you know who Charles Stanley is, he said he was going one Sunday and to his mother, and his mother was going to fix him breakfast that morning. This is after he was grown. He just left his home. She lived nearby. Before they went to church, he said he went in and said she was trying to cook. And said, look, she was kind of bent over and hurt a little bit. And he said, mother, what happened? He said, come to find out, she had fallen down. And she was still trying to get up to cook him breakfast. Said she had a carriage, she carried her to the hospital, called the ambulance. He said, and I turned to God and said, Lord, she has worked for you all her life. Why did you let her fall? So we have those weak times. We have those weak times. And one of the things I love about Charles is he's completely candid and open about his life and the life that he's had and the things he did. He's a great man of God. He really is. Okay, we're going to look at the word dispensation right quick. God has a plan. I don't want to leave verse 26 out there. God said, this is the mystery. He says, the blindness in part has happened to Israel. And that part is, God says, I always have a remnant. There's always going to be a people from Israel who's going to believe the gospel. He said, they have been blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You know what the fullness of the Gentiles is? That's the church. The fullness of the Gentiles is the church. Listen, when the church is taken out of here in the rapture, whether you believe it or not, if you're saved, you'll go. When the church is taken out of here in the rapture, God would begin to deal with Israel. We're talking about the last week and the 70 weeks of Daniel that we're talking about, that last week, that 7 weeks or seven-year period. And the book of Revelation talks about the tribulation time, that seven-year period. God's going to deal with Israel. It's called the times of Jacob's trouble. That's what the Old Testament calls it. It said, the Bible speaks of a time coming with Israel and to the world to be as bad as it's never been before or never be again. And it's talking about this tribulation time. I think we're getting close to it. I hope we are. Not that I wish bad on the world, but I'm ready to go on up. We met somebody. I had to go to a funeral the other night and met one of our church friends that we met probably about 43 years ago. She's 71 now. I don't look 71, but she's 71 now. She said, well, you know I had a bad heart attack, a serious heart attack 2 years ago. I said, no. And we did. We hadn't heard anything about it. She said, well, and I don't know what it's called. It's what it's called, a widowmaker. I don't know if it's a vow or in your heart. Anyway, if that goes, you're dead. You're gone. And that's what she had. And she thought she was going to die. And so she said, they took me to the hospital. She don't remember it, but they took me to the hospital, did the operation. She said, I woke up and I thought, am I still here? She said, I was ready to go. In fact, she said, when I first had it, I thought, man, I'm on the way home. I'm on the way home. But that's what we're looking. That's what we're looking forward to. We're looking to going home, and it just gets a little sweeter all the time. But blindness is part of the habit. God blinded Israel because they rejected Christ. That was their last mistake, and Israel's time clock stopped. Now the nation wasn't restored at that very moment. That's just like when Christ was crucified and rose again. The penalty for sin has been paid, but God didn't grab hold of the title deed of earth yet, even though God owns it all, because Satan stole it, the authority from Adam, and God gave it to Adam. So that's the same thing here. They stopped as a nation. Their time clock stopped. And within 40 years, by 70 AD, like I was talking about, then God went ahead and executed that judgment, wiped them out, dispersed them throughout the whole world until 1948. What other people in the world is from the time of ancient times that they were returned to their original homeland after 2,000 years. Anybody else? Listen, they don't know Jesus yet. They're going to in tribulation period when Christ comes back, when they see him at the second coming. But God's used him as a signpost. There was one of the Soviet communist leaders, and they were talking to one of the Western leaders, and they said, of course, all communists are atheists, if you didn't know that or not. So that makes them pretty bad people. But they asked him, he said, can you prove that God is real? He said, yeah. He said, how can you prove that? He said, you see that little place right there? Israel. God's prophecy fulfilled. He said, try to take them out. I don't know if he said that, but that's what God said. He said, you try to take them out. Listen, they've been trying to be wiped out. The world hates them worse. It says that anti-Semitism gets worse and worse every year. By the way, they don't like us either. Gets worse. Why does the world hate Israel? You know why? Because God still has a plan for them. You think Satan would be bothering them if God didn't have a plan for them? He's got a plan for them. They're still going to kick up their heels in the millennium time. Jesus is going to rule on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and he'll rule literally for 1,000 years. And Israel will be the number one nation. It says they'll have people that come to him and says, to the hand of a Jew and says, we will go with you because we've heard God is with you. Well, that'll be a change from what it is now. Paul said they're beloved for the Father's sake. I appreciate Brother Al letting me borrow his watch. This is not the first time I've had to borrow a watch from Brother Al, so I can keep up what time it is. Thank you, Al. But blindness in parts happened to Israel. That's why the nation of Israel does not believe in God. They believe, some of them might believe in a God. You have the Orthodox who believe in the Old Testament God, who is actually Jesus. The deliverer Jesus. It said that it was by Christ that God created. Jesus was the creator. All things created for him, by him, and through him. Yes, the pillar of fire that led Israel out. It said that God was peering through that when the chariots were trying to come. It said God peered through that pillar of fire. And he started making the chariots' wheels come off. And the horses were having trouble. And he stopped them until Israel could get through. You know who that was? That was Jesus. Pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. Amen. I like that. But listen, to the fullness of the Gentiles and the time of the Gentiles are two different things. The fullness of the Gentiles is to complete. When the church is filled up, completed its mission, and God has it complete and takes us out of here. Then God turns back toward Israel to finish that last 7 years. The time of the Gentiles is when the Gentiles rule. Now, that will continue on until Jesus comes back. Listen, the Battle of Armageddon, they're going to try to destroy Israel. It says even half the city will be taken before Christ comes back. By the way, you know when the second coming is coming back. Now, you don't know when the rapture is going to take place. But the Bible tells you when the second coming. From the time that Antichrist confirms the treaty with Israel at the beginning of a seven-year period, at the end of that time, or 3.5 years later, he goes in, breaks his treaty with Israel, puts himself in the temple of God, a temple will be rebuilt, and he'll say, I'm God, worship me. Then Israel said, man, we made a bad mistake. But at the end of that battle, the battle of Armageddon, that's when Jesus comes back. That's when every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him, it says. You want to know the truth about it? We all pierced him. Our sins put him on the cross. We can't blame anybody, any group. Old Romans were the instrument that God used because God was the one that sacrificed Christ. That was the Lamb of God. When the sacrifice, when Adam and Eve sinned and God began with that blood sacrifice with the lambs or whatever so that he could give this animal skin, he says, life must be taken for life. A death for death, a life for a life. And that bloodline continued, that blood stream continued. From Abraham, and God told him to make those sacrifices, take those animals, lay them in two parts, lay that blood path down the middle. He says, let me walk at Abraham because you can't. You can't keep it. This is a covenant. And the only way a covenant can be solid is if both can keep it. He said, Abraham, you can't keep it. You go to sleep, I'll walk through for you. Same thing he did with Jesus and God with Christ, God the Father and God the Son on the cross. They said, man, you can't have anything to do with this. I'm cutting the blood through Christ and we're doing it together. God the Father and God the Son cutting covenant on the cross. That's why you can't keep it. That's why he keeps it for you. And that's why we're called the children of God. I'll do like Charles Stanley said one time. He said, you think you can sin and get away with it? Go ahead. Try it. I'm going to tell you, God's hand is pretty tough. We're kind of easy on our kids nowadays. When I was growing up, it was a little rougher. But, you know, I always knew Mom and Daddy loved me. And I spanked my kids. And they always come back and hug my neck. And if you ask them today, I'm not bright. You think they don't love their daddy and their mama. We did it because we loved them. We want them to have a good life and a straight life and a disciplined life, not a chaotic life. The dispensation of God. I don't know what time it is. Let him live. Okay, here's the definition of it. A divinely appointed order or age. It is a period of time during which God deals with the human race in a particular way or plan or direction for that particular time. In the examples we gave, Adam and Eve, God says, one plan, don't eat the fruit of the tree. One commandment. We'd have done it too. Why? Because we're the seed of Abraham and of Adam. It says, look at Noah. God told Noah, says, you take an ark and build it. The book of Hebrews says that do it by Noah, obeying God's instruction. He saved his family, condemned the world, and became the heir of righteousness. Or came in line with the righteousness for Christ. Laid the line for Jesus to be born. That's one of the purposes that God created Israel, was to have a country that knew God, knew the plan of God, recorded the word of God, kept his word, and there, know about God, and they were supposed to be a signpost for the nations, but also to be a place where the Messiah was supposed to come. And God set it up, told what it was going to do, and told the devil to try to stop it. So you got David to commit sin with Bathsheba, and guess what? God took Bathsheba, Solomon, who's in direct heir to Joseph, the husband of Mary, the Virgin Mary, and took Nathan, her fourth son, and that's where Mary come from. He took what God was trying to destroy and made the line of Christ, the lineage of Christ. That should blow your mind. Blew my mind when I thought about it. Also, the Mosaic covenant, Moses obeyed God, and Israel became a nation to Mount Sinai. Excuse me. It's not COVID. But Israel was supposed to be a witness for Jehovah to keep his record. They were good. Now listen, keeping his word, they were good. Keeping the accurate word because you had to have it. In 1948, a lot of things happened in 1948. I think Billy Graham started his crusades, national crusades in 48. Not sure about that, but I think it was. Israel became a nation in 1948. And they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1948 in the cave in the Judean desert. There was a whole book of Isaiah. The whole book of Isaiah was in those scrolls. Now, I don't know if they've changed their mind or not, but I remember when I read the report on it, the book of Isaiah, the only difference was it. Oh, and this is the first time they had found records or scrolls of the Old Testament in before Christ was born. The earliest manuscript they had before that time was 1000 A.D. And all of a sudden, this is 200 B.C. But the book of Isaiah, there were about either 7 or 9 differences, and the only differences was in spelling and punctuation. God had kept the word perfect. So we know we got the inerrant, inspired word of God this day. Amen. You can trust his word. You got to trust his word, and you got to trust all of it. Then we go back. God chose a man to start Israel. God chose a man. His name was Abram. And Abram had a choice to make. We're trying to go back with choice again. And so God called him. Abraham, or Abram, we'll go ahead and call him Abraham, was a paganist. He believed in the pagan. He was in the city of Ur, which was about 120 miles west of the Euphrates River in the land of Chaldeans, where Babylon eventually would be built. But God called him. And when God called him, just like, listen, we might have been, I'm just going by my own experience. I grew up in church, and I knew about God, and I had a mindset that I believed in Jesus. But brother, when he called me, when that conviction started, I found out I didn't know him. But he revealed me who he was. And he was the Son of God who died for me on the cross. And if I would believe on him, I could have eternal life. And it took a long time. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to change. It took a long time. But when I finally did, I wouldn't go back for nothing. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. And all of us have hard times in life. A lot of times I wanted to quit, but I never want to go back to the old life. You want that pile of mess. Then God gives you life and cleans you of your sin. And you got that burden lifted off of you. Yeah, glory. But God called, revealed himself to Abraham. He revealed his will to Abraham, and he revealed his plan. And he told him, he said, listen, your people. Now, this was the unconditional part of the covenant that God called Abraham. He says, now, if you'll believe, and Abraham did, that's the only part Abraham had. He says, your seed, your children, he said, you see all this land here? And God showed it to him, part of it, the Palestine and Jerusalem and all that time. Actually, it's going to be from the river of the river of Egypt, which should be the Nile, into the river Euphrates. All that's supposed to be Israel's land. They never did that in the ancient days. They got part of it. He says, your people, your seed is going to inherit. This is theirs. This is Israel's land. And, brother, ain't nobody going to get them out of it. Now, the only time they'll get those borders is during the millennium time when Christ comes back and he sits on the throne. But listen, you can't stop. King Saul tried to stop God's plan. He anointed David king. He tried. He took thousands of soldiers, run him all over the countryside trying to kill David. I'm thinking, man, how reprobate can you get? Because God had already spoke to. Listen, the Spirit of God had fallen on Saul. In those days, the Spirit of God can come and go. There was a saying, says, is Saul among the prophets? And he turned against God and broke God's will. And Samuel said, you know, God has taken the kingdom from you, and he's going to give it to a neighbor of yours that's better than you. And he didn't tell him who it was, but it's David. You can't stop God's will. Only, excuse the expression, only fools think they can stop what God says is going to be. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. When you got creation to look at. Have you ever just stopped to think and look at how God, even under the curse, under Adam's curse, it is beautiful. Skies and trees and the ocean and the five tree and who knows how many different types of animals and birds and things is all this, sir. I keep seeing fish out of the sea I've never seen before. Not counting the ones that died out. And by the way, the dinosaurs died out in the flood. It wasn't an asteroid. I'm not saying God didn't use the asteroid to help with the flood a little bit, but it was the flood that wiped them out. And if you believe in evolution, I'm so sorry. It's kind of hard to believe in the Word of God and believe in evolution too. It said that God took the dirt, the dust of the earth, formed it, and breathed life into it. That's what you do. Well, that's what happens when you get saved. Like a mighty blowing wind. He blows life. He gives you his breath. That's how you have life and have eternally. Who is likened to our God? Huh? I'm kind of like one of the prophets. Lord, come on and show yourself. I want you to, among these heathen, show yourself. I want them to show themselves so they get saved. I'm not trying to talk for judgment so bad. God is moving. He's been moving. He's still moving. Will always move. We don't see all the times he moves, but he's moving. God does not sit still. He does not stand still. He does not sleep. He does not slumber. God knows exactly where you are. And I mean exactly where you are. And we'll look a little bit at evangelizing, kind of get off the subject a little bit. Israel was jealous. I want to give you kind of an example of how they were. Paul, and I think it was Paul and Silas, and this is in Acts 13, 42, 44, and 46. And they were preaching to the people. It says in verse 42, it says, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue," because Paul had just got through preaching to them and laid it on them pretty hard. And they had accepted it. They hadn't accepted Christ, but they accepted the preaching. And he was declaring Christ unto them. It says, "But the Gentiles heard," said, "the Gentiles besought the words that might be preached to him." He said, they sought Paul that he might give them the words that he preached to him next Sabbath. Let me do it again. That print's bad, and it's not Becky's fault, it's my fault, because she typed it up for him. They came to us and says, "Paul, we listened to your words. We want to hear more of it the next Sabbath. So we want you to preach." Here's what they were saying. "Look, we want a Billy Graham crusade next Saturday at the Sabbath. Sabbath at the synagogue. That's what we want." So that's what they were asking for. It says, "And the next Sabbath they came," it says, "almost a whole city together come to what? To hear the word of God." And you talking about an evangelist mouth watering? Watch for a whole city to come out you can preach the word of God to. And somebody can get saved. Hey, if only one gets saved, it's wonderful. It's worth it all. If you spend $1 million on it, if one gets saved, woo! If the angels celebrate every time a person gets saved, man. They said, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed very bold and said," and he's talking to the Jewish people that were there at the synagogue. He said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you." Why? Because that's where the covenant was. It was with the Jewish people. So they should have had the first right to hear the gospel of Christ. He said, "But listen to this," and this is really interesting the way he put this. He says, "But seeing you put it from you, and you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Listen, hear what it said. Do you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life? Because it's free. And it's yours, and the Spirit of God is speaking to you. Everybody here may be saved, I don't know. But every once in a while you see people that's been in church for 20 and 30 years get up and say they were not saved. You don't need to have a head knowledge. You got to have a heart knowledge. You got to have a desire for God. If that nature hadn't been changed, I'm telling you, you're going to be, I come to church for the fellowship, and that's about it. Israel failed as a nation. She failed as a witness. And I'm not talking bad about it. I'm just telling you how we got here. One more page. It's not going to be that long. I'm about three. And a little bit on Israel was a nation. They failed as a priesthood. We want to look a little bit at the shadows that point to Christ. You know, if you really get in the Bible and look at that and study it, it has the prophecies that have been fulfilled and the things that's going on and how it fits like a glove together from the Old Testament, from Genesis to Revelation. You're going to be amazed. Listen, this Bible was written for over 15, it took 1,500 years to pen this thing, 40 different people who penned it, but there was one author, and his name is Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. We'll go through the festivals right quick, and it says in the New Testament, the things that were given to Israel was a shadow point to Christ. We know about the Passover. We know Jesus was crucified at the Passover. He was the Passover lamb. We know the unleavened bread, he laid dead for a day and 3 days for sure, but on the second day was unleavened bread. There he lay there waiting. The third day he rose up was first fruits. That's the festival of first fruits. Not only did he rise up, it says a number of the Old Testament saints in Jerusalem rose that day too. That was the shaking. That was the first fruits. The day of Pentecost, the church was born. The day that Peter preached and told them that all with wicked hands they crucified the Lord of glory. And they were pricked in their hearts. What must we do to be saved? 3,000 were saved that day. The next one to come up, the next one hadn't happened yet. Now listen, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost has already happened. Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, has not started yet. But you know what that is? It's a day that talks, a day of shouting and blasting. You know what 1 Thessalonians says? That Christ himself will come down with the voice of the archangel and the shout and the trump of God. That's your next, look, those feasts tell what's going to happen. It outlines what Christ is going to do. The next step is the rapture. And I'm almost through. Hang on. After that would be the Day of Atonement. That's the Day of the Lord. Listen, the Day of the Lord and the Day of Christ are two different ones. The Day of Christ is that's the day of joy. That's the day of happiness. You look it up. That's the day when Jesus comes back. That's the rapture. The Day of the Lord, Yom Kippur, is a day of darkness. God told Israel, said, you keep talking about the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord, it's not a day of rejoicing. It's a day of darkness because we're on the verge of being destroyed. And Christ does come back, and they finally see him. He said they will see Christ in the book of Zechariah. Said they shall see him whom they have crucified and wounded, and they will mourn for Christ. Now, at last, finally, they will recognize who Christ is. That's when Israel gets saved. That's when Israel gets saved. Israel's time clock stopped. It will begin again when the rapture church takes place. Listen, folks, are you guys ready for the rapture? When you think about Christ coming back, does it excite you or does it scare you? Right. Before I got saved, I was thinking about it, and I was a little afraid. I even had two of my cousins come over. One of them still, I think he's still preaching. He's been a pastor for about 40 years. And he asked me that question. If Jesus would appear today, how would you feel? Are you ready? Are you guys ready? You ready? You're excited about it. He will appear to the second time of those who look for him. That's the rapture. The second time he comes back, every eye shall see him. As the musicians come, oh, I want to say this first. I could say it afterwards, I guess. We'll wait. Please stand.